Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? So I know that I'm not the guy, and so don't lean next to somebody and say, he's not the guy. Actually, I'm not even the guy. We have a better looking guy, a younger, taller, handsome, more articulate guy that's going to come bring us an awesome message from God's word this morning. And because the guy is here, all we need to do is open ourselves up to hear what he wants to say to us. Amen? So, I want to introduce to you Jonathan Pakluta. He's the Dallas campus pastor of Watermark Church in Dallas, one of the spiritual reference points in Texas, and a wide influence across the nation these days. Jonathan particularly is the catalytic force that took a handful of young adults and turned them into a movement of over 3,500 people, began to equip them and deploy them for kingdom purposes all over the city of Dallas. And he told me to tell you that he is incredibly handsome. He is articulate. He is funny. He's winsome. He's compelling. And he is obsessed with sharing the gospel. He really does this, folks. He shared the gospel with his cabbie on the way over here. He just can't stop talking about this stuff. So you're really in for a treat. I want to tell you this. I am one of his raving fans because of this. One of those young adults that he shaped is my son, who was at the time yet another Johnny Dallas, who was all in for himself until he discovered how awesome it is to be all in with Jesus. And that's what Jonathan's going to be talking about to us today. So let's all give him a warm Hill Country welcome. Jonathan.
Thank you for saying everything I asked you to. I appreciate that. Hey, it's such a joy to be here this morning. I want to say hello to Steiner Ranch and to Brushy Creek as well. And I will tell you, I'm a huge fan of what God is doing through this place. And so through Pastor Hawks and his leadership, the way that you guys reach this city, the way that you plant churches, the way that you send people, John Harrington's a dear, dear friend as well. And I will start by thanking you all and just saying you have incredible leadership here. What a gift from God that is. And so to start, yes, thank you. I'll start here. Before I became a Christian, I was turning 21 years old, so I'm not walking with the Lord. And what I wanted to do for my 21st birthday is I wanted to go to the casinos. Okay, I had heard of these places. I wanted to go where people go to gamble, where they do it big, where there's lots of lights, the city of all cities. And so that's right, I went to Shreveport, Louisiana. And and my friends picked me up. They took me there. And now the thing about being 21 and wanting to gamble is I didn't have a lot of money, so it didn't take long for me to essentially hand them my wallet and walk out. And as I was walking out licking my wounds, I had a $5 chip in my pocket. And I thought I could wait in that line and try to cash it in for $5, or I could risk it. And so as I passed the roulette wheel, that's this game where there's like black and red numbers. You can bet on black or red. You know, have you seen it? No, you haven't, because you're in church. So it's this. They drop this marble, and it lands on black or red, and you can double your money, essentially. And so I take my $5 chip, I put it on red. They drop the marble, it lands on red, and I have $10. I was like, this is amazing. And so I take my $10, I put it on red. They drop the marble, it lands on red, I have $20. This is great. I take my $20, I put it on red. They drop the marble, it lands on red, and I have $40. And I'm thinking, okay, this is real money now. And I started thinking all the things I could do with $40. I could buy a house, no, a car, no. I could buy lunch, you know, and I'm like, this is, what do I want to do? Should I bet it? Should I not? No, it's $40. Let's go for it. So I let it ride. I put the $40 out there. They drop the marble, and it lands on red. It landed on red. And so this is amazing, $80. And I'm thinking, you know, what do I do with my $80? I could bet the $80. No way, it's $80 now. Right? There's no way I'm going to risk losing $80. Like when it was $5, that's easy. Now that it's $80, I don't want to risk losing that. And as I think about that experience, I think about Jesus calling us to go all in with him and how some of us have come to a place where we're flat on our back, we've lost our job, we're not feeling well, there's no one around us. We're like, man, I'll give this Jesus a shot. But what about when you have a home to go to? You have a bed to sleep in, you had a good job, money in the account, relationships, health, And Jesus is looking you in the face and saying, hey, I want you to go all in with me. And you say, I'll go some of the way in with you, Jesus. No, I want you to go all in with me. I don't know if I can do that, Jesus. In fact, some of us have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and we're not winning in either of them. One foot in the world and one foot. Here's what I mean by that is, you have just enough Jesus and just enough church that when you're in the world, you begin to feel convicted. You begin to feel guilty. And then you come to church and your mind is spinning around soccer games and sports. Your mind is spinning around what you have to do tomorrow at work. Your mind is spinning around the to-do list. Your mind is spinning around the next weekend. And you can't really enjoy church and Jesus because you have so much world in your life. And so let me say this to you, Hill Country Bible Church. I don't know what your greatest needs are this morning, but I know what mine are. And so when John asked me to come and share from God's Word today, I thought, you know what? I will just share with them what God has been in teaching me over the past month. And so if it's okay with you, I'm just going to preach to myself today. And if you can grab anything from it, so be it. And so we're talking about what is keeping you from going all in with Jesus. And I think our problem for some of us is we see Jesus as a risk to our desires and not the ultimate fulfillment of them. We see Jesus as a risk to our desires and not the fulfillment of those desires. And so I'm going to be in a familiar passage in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18, affectionately called the rich young ruler. And we're going to look at three things from this man that kept him from going all in with Jesus. And if you know the story and you're assuming things right now, I want you to tune in with me because I learned new things from this passage as of late. We call him the rich young ruler, and I think that it paints this picture in my mind of this Pharisee or this Sadducee, this religious, pious man. That is not who this guy is. We think that he's a bad guy or that he's proud or he's a hypocrite. That is not who this guy is. This guy would be a leader here. We'd want him to be an elder here. He would be serving here. If you're a single lady here today, this is the guy that your mother has been nagging you to marry. That's this guy. I like to think of him like Tim Tebow, okay? He is successful and he has a platform and he uses that platform to make much of God. That's how they would have seen this guy. They would have seen him as a very, very good person, a good man. When it says ruler there, it's not talking about religious ruler, it's talking about business mogul. He's a successful businessman, this rich young ruler, if you will. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what must you do? Well, you have to be good. And he says, I am good. And he says, well, a good person will sell everything you have, give it to the poor and follow me. And he says, I can't do that. Too much to risk. Let's dive in. Verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The word for good there is agathos in the Greek. It means intrinsically good or perfectly good. He is not saying person who teaches well, good teacher. He is saying person who is perfectly good and teaches. That's what he's saying. And so he is telegraphing in his question that he believes that people can be good. That's why Jesus responds the way he does. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. This man didn't acknowledge Jesus is good. He telegraphed his worldview. I think people can be good. Jesus says the problem, the thing that's keeping you from eternal life, it sits right in the middle of your question. That you think someone can be good. You don't see your need to be rescued, to be saved. You don't see your need for a Savior. You know the commandments, Jesus says. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Now, I've always read that, and I thought Jesus was just messing with him. I was like, oh, Jesus is just jacking with him. He's like, oh, you think you're good? Okay, let me just tell you the commandments and be on your way. That's not, do you know what Jesus is doing here? He's answering his question. Because what was his question? What must I do? I want you to underline I do in that passage. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is answering him as honestly as he can. What must you do? You must obey the law perfectly. Now, can you get into heaven by obeying the law perfectly? Yeah. Yes, you can. And before you rush the stage and think, who did they invite? Listen, hear me out. Can you obey the law perfectly? Oh, no, 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 no. No, the law shows you your deep and desperate need for a Savior. So this guy here, this is where he says, oh, obey the law perfectly. Jesus, I couldn't. I've been trying since I was a child, and I just fall short. But that's not what he says. Let me show you what he says. All these I have kept, I've kept them all since I was a boy. What must I do to get into heaven? What must you do? You must obey the law perfectly. I have since I was a child. There's your problem. You don't see a need for me. You don't even understand the one that you're talking to. You would never need Jesus if you think you can get to heaven by being good. That's why my first point this morning is self-reliance will keep you from going all in with Jesus. Self-reliance will keep you from going all in with Jesus. You might call it self-righteousness or self-sufficiency. I'm calling it self-reliance. It's you relying solely on your abilities, your talents, your gifts, your money, your resources, your relationships. That's what's going to get me through this world, the bootstraps. And you're going to maximize your 80 years, your 70 years, your 95 years on this earth, and you're going to die and go to hell because you never understood your deep and desperate need for someone to come in and rescue you. And that's what Jesus does. See, winning in this game starts with pointing to the right works. They're His works. John's right, I love to share the gospel, and when I do, I usually ask a question. If you died and you stood before God, and He said, why should I let you in? What would you say? The number one response I get to that question, if you died and you stood before God and He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say is this? The most often response is this. Because I wrong. Because I was good. Because I tried hard. Because I read the Bible. Because I went to church. Because I was in a small group. Because I did good things. Because I knew the Bible. Because I knew you, God. No. Because you, God, sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. You raised Him from the dead. He paid the price for the things. I needed someone to die for my sins. The only thing that I bring to you, God, is need. That's what I have to offer you. You can point in that moment, that hypothetical moment, you can point to your works, your resume, or you can point to Christ's perfect resume. And that's the choice in front of you right now. Good people go to hell often. But people who realize their need for God receive His grace. Make no mistake about it, friends. What you bring to God is need. That's what you have to offer God, need. See, where this passage falls in Luke chapter 18 is very important. The order of events teach us much about what Jesus is saying here. In verse 15 of the same chapter, it says this. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for Him to place His hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to Him and said, let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not, what? Who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. There's not something that you do, there is something that you receive. And what you're bringing to God is need like a baby. See, I've had babies. I got 3 children. They've all been in diapers before. Babies are high maintenance surrounded by noise, okay? That's what they are. They can't move by themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't change their diapers. The only thing they have to offer Me is the joy of caring for them. Jesus is saying, it's in your Bible too, read it. He's saying, I want you to come to God like a baby. Need. In fact, when I share the gospel with folks, sometimes what they say is, well, JP, I'm trying. I'll say, are you ready to go all in with Jesus? Are you ready to believe the truth that I just shared with you, that He died for your sins, God raised Him from the dead? I said, man, I'm trying. You're trying. Let me want you to do something. Take a pen. I want you to try to take that. A lot of times they think it's a speed game, so they go, you know, and I'm like, No. Give me back. I want you to try to take it. So now they look at me and they take it. No. Give it back. I want you to try to take it. And now they're confused like you are. And they usually like put a hand on it and they look at me like they're confused. And I say, that's right. You can't try to take something freely being given to you. You can take it, you can receive it, or you can reject it. There's no trying to take something that's freely given to you. Don't you understand? Salvation is coming your direction right now. Christ, his works on the cross, paid for your sins. He did it. You receive it. I believe that payment took. I'm in. I trusted that Christ died for my sins, past, present, and future. Or I reject it. Those are your options. Same options for us today. And so let me ask you this question. What is allowing you not to depend on God right now? What is allowing you not to depend on God right now? Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to them, you lack one thing. He said to him, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now again, I've read this wrong for so long. I always thought, I read that passage, and how you read it really matters. I read it like Jesus is just messing with him still. Like, he's sitting there, and he's like, oh, we got a good one, guys. Hey, come here. Come here, I want y'all to watch this. Hey, he thinks he's good. Okay, all right, you think you're good? All right, good. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Watch this, watch this. Oh, are you sad? You look sad. That's how I read it. That's what I thought Jesus was doing here. But let me show you something in Mark chapter 10. See, this story, because it actually happened, it's in the Gospels three times. It's like God wants us to know this is important to us. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. In verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He had compassion on him, took pity toward him. Oh, man. You think you've been perfect, huh? Okay, I got to show you that you're not. It's the most loving thing I can do. When the man heard this, he became very sad. See, not arrogant and prideful, but sad. He became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And maybe you heard that that's teaching you that there's a gate in Jerusalem called the needle and a camel would have to get on these. There's no historical evidence to support that view. Jesus probably saw a camel. He thought of a needle where you put thread and said, that big beast of an animal will need to get... He's speaking in hyperbole. It would be easier for JP to crawl inside of a Coke can. That's what he's saying here. That's why they respond the way they do. Do you see this? Look. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Very difficult to understand this passage in 2016 in America. We don't understand the Jewish belief, the Jewish ideology that's occurring at this time, the worldview of which they lived in. They believed, as prosperity gospel rampant, they believed that if you knew God and that you did well and you sought to do good things and you had a lot of money, that God had blessed you, that he'd chosen you to be close to him. They would have seen, the people listening would have seen this person as the most spiritual person in their midst. This guy, he's the one that's going to get ushered into the kingdom of heaven. And so that's why they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. If he can't get in, then who can get in? If Tim Tebow can't get in, who can get in then? It's like Jesus is saying this. They come to him and they say, Jesus, what must I do to get into heaven? What do you got to do to get into heaven? You got to be fast. Okay, Jesus, how fast do I have to be? You see Usain Bolt? He's not fast enough. Well, who then can get into heaven? That's what's happening right here. This is their mind. It's this light bulb moment. Wait a minute. If he can't get in, then who can get into heaven? And Jesus replied, again, the heart of this passage, what is impossible with man is possible with God. No one is good enough to get into heaven. Like I said, good people go to hell often, but God's people go to heaven. God's people go to heaven. You can't get to heaven without God. And so what would keep us from going all in with Christ? I've heard it said that sometimes your stuff does. Things, trinkets, treasures, stuff. I've heard it said that things have mass and mass has gravity. And sometimes your things with mass pull you away from God. That's this man's story. That's what's going on right here. So my second point for you this morning is fear of losing what you have will keep you from going all in with Jesus. Fear of losing what you have will keep you from going all in with Jesus. He says there's one thing that you lack, and then he gives him three things. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. That third thing, that's the one thing he lacked. He lacked a relationship with Jesus Christ. And why would Jesus have him sell everything? Jesus always did this. He would always attack the idols of the heart. It's the most loving thing that Christ could do. I pray that he's doing it to you right now. Right now, as you sit in that chair, that he is identifying what is preventing you from going all in with him. What is standing between you and Jesus, that he's seeking out that idol and putting it right in front of you. That's what he's doing. It's very loving what he's doing to this man. He does it to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He does it all throughout the Gospels. He exposes the idols of the heart. That's why it says here, Jesus is saying, hey, if you want this, first let go of that. If you want this, first let go of that. Mark 8, verse 36 says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And some of you came in this morning and what's keeping you from going on with Jesus is an addiction, a sin struggle. It may be alcohol, it may be pornography, it may be materialism. It may be that you're a workaholic. You have an idol in front of Jesus. For others of you, you've been walking with Christ for a while. You have this great facade. People look at you and think, oh man, very religious person, churchgoer. And what's kept you from going all in with Jesus is you think he's actually going to call you to something. That he may call you to adoption or fostering. That he may call you to church planting. That he may call you to radical generosity. He is. That he may call you to share your faith. Say, hey, I entrusted this to you so that you would share it with your boss, so that you would share it with your coworker, so that you would go and knock on your neighbor's door and tell them how they can have eternal life. And you say, man, I don't want to be a crazy Christian. Like, I'm okay being a Sunday Christian. Don't actually call me to something, Jesus. And I want you to know that you don't have a belief problem. I'm sorry, you don't have a behavior problem. You have a belief problem. Your issue is not with your behavior. It's not what you're doing and not doing. Your issue is that you think Jesus is going to call you to something that's not best for you. Jesus will only call you to what is supremely best for you. That's what a loving Jesus does. I've heard it said like this, following Jesus will cost you something, but not following Jesus will cost you everything. And so for this man, he couldn't stand the thought of losing his wealth. And so the scripture says that he left sad. And I want you to know that what you cannot give away, you do not own. It owns you. This man didn't own things. Things owned him. This man didn't have money. Money had him. I keep watching this YouTube video. Can't stop. It's pretty entertaining. It's entitled "How to Kill or How to Catch a Baboon," and so if you're going to leave with nothing else this morning, if you're still sitting there thinking, "Why isn't Pastor Hawks preaching?" You're going to leave with "How to Catch a Baboon," just in case. And so this guy, he's there in Africa, and he drills a hole in the side of a termite mound, and the baboon sees him. He puts in there in that hole a little seed. Baboons are curious animals, evidently, and so when the man leaves, the baboon goes to get whatever he put in that hole. The hole is big enough for the baboon to get his arm in, his hand in, but he grabs the seed and he can't get his fist out. And then the comedy ensues because he's screeching and squealing and screaming, and he's doing flips, and he's just trying to get his arm out of this hole. And the man just walks up calmly and puts a noose around his neck, but he can't let go. And some of us, I think, are like that baboon. It's like, Jesus, I want to follow you, but just don't make me let go of this. No, I'm all in, Jesus. I want to, wait, hold up. Where are you going? Like, don't, but I don't want to let go of this. And we just hang on. Don't hang on till the end. What Christ is calling to you to, what Christ is calling you to is better than what you have, I assure you. I think that we still think that it's a gamble with Jesus. We don't understand that with Christ, they're all red. That there's no bet, there's no wager, there's no gamble, there's no risk with Jesus. It's winning with Jesus. And I'm not talking about that it won't be hard or that it may not feel like it actually costs you something, but he's taking what it costs you, he's multiplying it, and he's setting it in front of you, glorifying it, sanctifying it, and setting it in front of it. I'll make sense of that in just a moment, but let me ask you this. What are you holding on to that's holding you back? And how can you use it to bless others? What are you holding on to that's holding you back? And how can you use it to bless others? Because as I was told you, God is working on me here, I was thinking, we don't buy things because we need them or because we use them. We buy things because of what they say about us. You tracking with me? Like, I don't buy Ray-Bans to block the sun. Any old sunglasses would do. I buy a particular frame and a particular style because of what it's going to communicate about me to the world. Like, you don't buy a bag because you need it to carry your wallet, like any old grocery bag would do. You get a Tory Burch. Don't elbow each other. That's not nice. I mean, you get something nice, right? Like, let me go one more. Like, you didn't get a 4x4 pickup truck just in case you get stuck on, what, 35? I don't know, right? You bought it because it says something about you. You're accessorizing a character in a movie, and you're that character, and you think, what do I want this character to have and to look like? And you got to be careful because that's identity talk. I'm not saying you can't have nice things. I'm saying you don't want to be identified by the nice things that you have. You want to be identified that is a man, that is a woman who radically, they've gone all in with Jesus. They're following Christ. And I began to look and cross-examine my life with this passage and begin to see that I had excess. I had things that I didn't enjoy because I didn't use them. I had them just in case. And they collect dust as people around me had need. And I had to do something about that. I'm still doing something about that. Verse 28, Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you. We did what you're asking this guy to do. We did it." Jesus says, "Listen, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come eternal life." You have to ask yourself, do I really believe that scripture right there? Is that scripture true? Did the Holy Spirit scribe that scripture? Do I need to apply that scripture? Do I actually believe that whatever it cost me, that there is no comparison to what I will receive in Jesus Christ? Do I believe that? Do I believe that? So my third and final point for you today is not realizing what you will gain will keep you from going all in with Jesus. Not realizing what you will gain will keep you from going all in with Jesus. After I became a Christian, I sat in this Bible study of guys, and one of them was a wealthy attorney. And he said, "Hey, I'm going on a photo safari to Africa. Would anyone like to come with me?" And I sat there thinking, there's no way I'd ever be able to do that. Nobody raised their hand. And then he said these magic words. He said, "I'll pay for it." I was like, dude, I'm so in. I'll go with you. Protect you over there. I got you. And everybody else kind of began to talk about their responsibilities. And I've got this game, and work is really busy at that time. We can't, and my wife and my kids. And so they stayed back, and I jumped on the plane with him. And I should have asked more questions beforehand, but as we traveled over there on this plane, I was like, "Well, where are we going to stay?" And he was like, "Oh, we'll stay in tents." I'm like, "In tents? Like, can lions get through tents? And are there lions there? And will we see lions? And where are we going to shower?" And he's like, "Oh, there'll be some kind of shower." And I like pictured like a water hose or something. I just didn't know, y'all. I didn't know. We land in Nairobi, we get on a puddle jumper, we take it to the jungle of Africa, land on this dirt runway. This guy comes and picks us up in this Defender 90, really nice Jeep. He brings food and drinks for us and grabs our suitcases and loads them up and just caters to us. And as we drive through the African plain, there's giraffe and there's zebra and there's wildebeest and water buffalo, and in the distance there's a lion. They're everywhere. The animals are partying and there's no fence. It's crazy. Like, we're just in the wild. And I don't even see anything man-made, so I'm like, where are we going to sleep? And we pull up, the road takes us into this thick canopy of trees, and as we pull in through the canopy of trees, there's this gate, like Jurassic Park gate, open slowly. And as we drive through, I begin to see people that live in these thick canopy of trees. And we keep driving through there, and we pull up to this beautiful, amazing restaurant in the African jungle. And there beside the restaurant is this infinity swimming pool. On the other side of the swimming pool is elephants and giraffe. And there's a baboon drinking from the swimming pool. I'm like, dude, I know how to catch you, you know. And then the guy takes me to my tent, but it's not a tent. It has a slate foundation. It's got this beautiful slate shower, California king-size bed, and luxurious resort amenities. And they warmed my bed at night with hot water bottles before I crawled up in it. I didn't know. And I laid there in bed and I thought, why didn't they raise their hand? They just didn't know. They didn't know. And it pales in comparison. It's a silly illustration to what Christ has for us for eternity. He's saying, hey, he's looking at this guy and saying, I want you to go on the adventure of a lifetime with me. And you know why he didn't? Because he didn't know who the rich young ruler was. This passage, affectionately titled Rich Young Ruler, that title added later, this passage is indeed about a rich young ruler. It's just not that one. It's Jesus. Jesus is the rich young ruler. All of that man's trinkets and treasures belonged to Jesus. Jesus is only calling him to liquidate Jesus' assets. He's saying, hey, follow me. And this guy's like, I can't because I have stuff. And Jesus is like, oh, you mean my stuff that I asked you to steward temporarily for a moment? I'm just asking you to sell my stuff. Jesus is inviting him to be the 13th disciple. Men we name our children after, Matt, Matthew, Peter, John. This man, we don't even know his name. Only by how he accessorized his life, rich young ruler. Can I tell you something, friends? He's not wealthy anymore. He's not young anymore. And he's not ruling anything. It's Jesus who's the rich young ruler. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. He hovers over all of creation, every square inch, and cries out, mine, that's Jesus. And he said, hey, I want you to go in with me. And the guy says, I can't because I got some stuff. The true rich young ruler shares his infinite wealth with us and invites us to be rich in good deeds. That's what he says. He says, you can be wealthy. You can store up for yourselves treasures in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so the application, how often do you acknowledge all that you have received in Christ? How often do you acknowledge all that you've received in Christ? And so just in summary, to give them to you again, what in your life is preventing you from needing God right now? What are you holding on to that's holding you back? And how often do you acknowledge all that you have received in Christ? This summer, my family and I went on a beach vacation. Two other families went with us. We have two daughters and a son, a four-year-old son, Weston. The other families only had girls, and so there were eight girls, eight daughters, and my son, Weston. And the dads were kind of sitting back watching our daughters play in the sand at the shore and just delighting in them. And as the girls played, this sandcastle contest ensued. And so they start building these sandcastles, and they're trying to see who can build the biggest sandcastle. And one of them learned that this was an inch, and so they're trying to measure whose sandcastle is bigger. And I don't know what you picture when I say sandcastle, but these are like sad mounds of dirt, okay? Because they had no molds or anything. I mean, they're just like little anthills there. And they're like, whose castle is bigger? And they're dancing around the castles, and this royal court, and, you know, they begin to call each other queen and princess, and Weston's the prince, and hey, you be the queen of that castle, and I'll be the queen of this castle, and you be the queen of this castle, and you be the princess. And I just want you to imagine with me for a moment if Jesus walked up. Hey, ladies, young ladies, do you want to be royalty? I'm a king. I have a kingdom. I have castles that your words can't even describe. They're that glorious and tremendous and beautiful and amazing and fantastic. And I want to invite you to come and be royalty in my kingdom, not just for the next 60 years, but forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Come and follow me. And can you imagine with me if they looked at him confused and they said, sir, do you not see we have castles? Like, how are you going to tempt us with castles? We've got castles. We've got three of them. We just made them like that. You want us to be princesses? We're already princesses. In fact, we're just some Christians from Texas. Why would we go all in with you when we have this? I came from Dallas to share with you, Austin, that the tide of the return of Jesus is coming, and it's going to wash away your sandcastles. And some of you are really gifted, got businesses, things, stuff, status. Everything that you did that was not done in the name of Jesus Christ is going to be washed away in that moment. The only thing that's going to last forever and ever and ever are the things that you did in the name of Jesus Christ for his glory. So would you go all in with him? There's no gamble. There's no gamble with that Jesus. Let me pray that you would. Father, thank you so much for just allowing me to come here and share with my friends. Thank you for the leadership of Pastor Hawks and John. And just the way that you use this body of believers to reach this city and really to reach the world for the fame and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, just as a guest here, I pray that if there's anything that I said that's not consistent with your word, your spirit, and who you are, that it'd be forgotten before they get up from their seats. But Lord, if there's anything that I said that is completely consistent with your character and the changes that you would have us make in our lives as we examine the scripture like a mirror, I pray it would stir in their hearts and their minds, and as they go home today, that they wouldn't be able to shake it until you conform their lives to the image and the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for the ways that you're doing that to me, to Monica and I. And I just pray that you would continue that work. And Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.